Hey folks, Ben Birch here from White Rose Society. I don't usually interrupt your regularly scheduled programming, so I'll keep this brief. I am currently holding a fund drive to keep White Rose on the air. If you think what I do here is valuable, please visit our homepage at www.whiterosesociety.org and chip in to defray the substantial costs of this service. Thank you very much.
Go head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Alrighty, welcome to the middle of the week. Welcome to another evening of Conversation Radio. We got started. You know, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays are just great here on the Horn. Not that there's anything wrong with Mondays and Fridays, but Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays are just great because Guy James gets it all rolling, and then usually there's Mark Levine to keep things going, and I'm always a little more energized on those days. Just because I've already been dosed with the fire. My sincerest best wishes go out to our comrade, Mark Levine. Mark has an ugly dose of strep throat, I think, but he called to tell me that he's under the weather, and he said that he had meds. And that he just didn't think it would be wise to roast his vocal cords for an hour, and I agreed. And, you know, Mark is so peppy anyway. When Mark is sick, you can kind of hear it. You can hear the peps, the bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. He's not bushy-tailed when he's sick. And I've never heard Mark call in and say, Bob, I'm not so well. So hopefully Mark plans on being back live tomorrow. In the meantime, I thought it might be instructive and beneficial to hear what was true then and is true now about FISA. Because any way you slice it, it was a betrayal of American ideals. So, yeah, indeed. Indeed. But it is the midweek, but you know what? The middle of the week is not just the middle of the week here. You know it. You look forward to it. I look forward to it. Wednesday, where I'm concerned, has always been something a little bit special. Because Wednesday is, of course, prayer meeting Wednesday. And brothers and sisters, it is prayer meeting time. Fire up the choir.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, he's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Hallelujah, brethren and sistren. Come on down the blood red carpet and get your magic cracker. Put your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing waves of common sense rolling through ya. This is, after all, the Cathedral of Common Sense, and I am Brother Bishop Bob Kincaid, High Priest of Common Sense and Rationality, at least once in a while. So, it's prayer meeting Wednesday. We gotta start with a prayer meeting story. We got other stories to go to. But we'll start with a classic prayer meeting story. One that I've been sitting on for a while. And you know what? It hurts when you do that. There's a little rash in it. Dateline Oklahoma City. I just know our buddy Bart Kopp loved this one. Apparently, there's a church in Oklahoma City goes by the name of Windsor Hills Baptist Church, and they have an event every year. It's a youth conference. It's got 21 hours of preaching and teaching throughout the week. Young people come from all over the country and Canada even to attend. As they reach out to bring the new good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to these young folks. Well, it's the fundamentalist good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ that gay people shouldn't be able to get married, that Democrats are in the service of Satan, and that everybody needs a gun. In fact, everybody needs a gun so much that at this youth conclave, they give away an assault rifle. Hallelujah, brethren and sistren, they give away assault rifles to the young followers of Jesus Christ, who picked the ear of the centurion up and put it back on the centurion, and it grew back miraculously after Peter had slashed it off with his sword because he didn't have a rifle. One wonders how Jesus would have fared against a few rounds of, 7mm 08 or 30-06 or maybe one of those groovy NATO rounds. I don't remember what kind of a round the AK-47 takes, but yes, not kidding. This is not a joke. Not in the least bit. The Windsor Hills Baptist Church had planned to give away, in the name of Jesus, a semi-automatic assault rifle. I don't know if it came with a banana clip or not. But it was semi-automatic. That means it's modifiable to fully automatic for those who want to go through on a shooting rampage, like Christian fundamentalist right-wing apostle Timothy McVeigh. There in, oddly enough, Oklahoma City. All irony is lost on Southern Baptists. See, when we Southern Baptists, we're full submersion baptizers. And in addition, when the preacher takes you and dunks you all the way under in your special getting baptized robe, and you come up sputtering and going, whether he's doing it in the river or in the great big bathtub baptistry right up there behind the choir loft, where everybody can see. Either way, what happens is that you get dunked, and you come up, and all of your sins, past, present, and future, have been washed away. Because, as we all know, Southern Baptists are firm believers in once saved, always saved. So to quote Bill Murray from Caddyshack, so I've got that going for me, which is good. Although in Caddyshack, Bill Murray got perfect consciousness on his deathbed from the Dalai Lama. Yeah, big hitter, the Lama. Which is good. So, you know, once saved, always saved. So you come up out of the water, and all of your sins, yea, verily, hallelujah, oh, the saving grace, the grace to go forward and vote Republican, amen and amen. You come up out of the water, and all your sins are washed away by grace. But, as it turns out, your ability to comprehend irony is also washed away. Mm-hmm. It really. Because the Windsor Hills Baptist Church couldn't see anything wrong with giving away an assault rifle to an underage teenager who might not even have been from Oklahoma. No, really. Not kidding. No worries. It's just an assault rifle. It's not like they were giving away ammunition that I know of. But they did change their tune. They decided not to give away the assault rifle like they had done last year. But it turns out that the reason they didn't give away the assault rifle had to do with the fact that a particular guest and partial sponsor of the event couldn't show up to do the giveaway. Pastor Emeritus Jim Vineyard, who ran the event, had injured his foot and wasn't going to be able to attend. So that did end the gun giveaway. And all of us people who are concerned about people being irresponsible with guns say, yay, common sense prevailed. A little bit of cleansing sunlight shone down through the heavens upon the folks at Windsor Hills Baptist Church, and they realized the error of their ways and that maybe it wasn't such a good idea to give away an assault rifle to teenagers who are supposed to be learning about love and love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, because it says love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the commandment that Jesus made up, you know, because this is prayer meeting. They came to him and they said, Master, what is the greatest of all commandments? And he said, the greatest commandment is to love God. And they said, okay, smart boy. You're so smart. What's the second greatest commandment? Huh? What's the second greatest? You got one. You got nine more to go. What's the next one? What's the second greatest? And Jesus looked at them, and he whooped them, because he made one up. Because, see, the love God is number one on the list. It's definitely number one on the Decalogue hit parade. Love God. Number two. No. Three, five, six. No. He made one up. Because it's not on the list. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet thou not. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's oxen. Neither covet thou his ass. Neither covet thou his wife. Neither covet thou his petroleum-rich oil reserves. No. Nowhere in the Ten Commandments does it say to love your neighbor as yourself.
It just doesn't. There's stuff in there about false gods and honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long upon the planet. Not planet, but Earth. They didn't realize we were a planet. They were still figuring out the wheelbarrow when the Ten Commandments were written. But lots of stuff in there. Some of which relates to religion. Some of which relate to social mores. Some of which relate to basic rules of civilized society, like don't murder, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. But there's nothing in there that says love thy neighbor as thyself. And that one really came out of left field for the Weisenheimers who were asking him the questions. Huh? Love your neighbor as yourself. Wait a minute, I got my pocket tablets right here. Ding, 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 ding. Hear the tablets? They're made of stone. One, love God. No. Hey, Jesus, there's nothing in here about love your neighbor as yourself. And he looks at me and says, see, you don't get it, do you? Clueless, as if. You don't think that if he was around today, Jesus would be sarcastic? That Jesus would be ironic? The New Testament Gospels are chock-a-block with irony and sarcasm. Sarcasm is prominently displayed. Jesus, where am I going to sit when I'm in heaven? Where are you going to let me sit? Can I sit right next to you? Can I sit on your right hand, Jesus? What are we going to get when we get to heaven, Jesus? You're all going to get a crown, and you're all going to sit right on top of each other, right at my right hand, okay? Everybody happy? That's sarcasm. That is a sarcastic Savior. But not to the literalists, and not to the fundamentalists. And not to the folks at Windsor Hills Baptist Church. As a matter of doctrine, they believe that sitting right there at Jesus' right hand right now are all 12 disciples. They're quite certain that Judas is in hell, but never mind. Yeah, they're all just sitting there at his right hand. It's geometrically impossible. It's impossible in, I don't know, maybe in 3D geometry or something like that, it's possible. Or in, you know, multiple universe layered kind of the parfait sort of string theory physics, it's possible. But they're all sitting right there on top of each other, and every last one of them is at his right hand. Now, you can either believe it that way, or you can look at it and go, wow, they got owned. They didn't even realize he was making fun of them. Half of the parables are smart-ass remarks. The other half are civilization for dummies. I had this beautiful conversation with a listener the other night who called off air just to chat, and I really enjoyed the conversation. And we just sort of talked through some stuff, some dogmatic stuff and doctrinal stuff. And I couldn't help remembering the stuff that I was taught in the Southern Baptist Church that I've mentioned before. For instance, you know, because Southern Baptists, being descended from Scots-Irish people, are notoriously cheap, I think that's probably the motivation behind not springing for any real wine at communion and only doing it once a month on Sundays when people don't show up. Sunday nights, okay? If it's once a month. So, yeah, no, but they're too cheap to buy the wine. And they said, well, you know, that's because it wasn't real wine like we think of wine today. It was really just grape juice. That's what they called wine back then. That's what they called the grape juice back then. They didn't have words for grape juice. They called it wine. Really? I kid you not. And I got to thinking about it in the course of this conversation. I said, you know, I finally got frustrated when, as an adult, another adult Southern Baptist told me this again. And I finally looked at him and said, listen, Jasper, you take a jug of freshly squeezed grape juice and set it out in the Middle Eastern sun and come back 24 hours later, and if it isn't wine, that'll be the miracle. Because grapes are self-contained winemakers. grapes left to their own devices turn into wine. Just happens, especially in really, really warm, dusty places. But that's what comes of learning a little bit about Zimmergy and enology. And so anyway, the ironically challenged members of the Windsor Hills Baptist Church. I was about to say Westboro Baptist Church, but that's a different set of freaks. They're in Kansas. And in fact, I think they were planning on, the Fred Phelps gang, they were planning on protesting Tony Snow's funeral. I wonder if they protested Jesse Helms's. Now, there's an opportunity you really wouldn't want to miss. But Jesse Helms was kind of in the same mindset as Westboro Baptist, so probably not. But, so, yeah, teenagers as far away as Canada were coming to this youth conference with 21 hours of preaching and teaching throughout the week, not to mention 6 hours of target practice. No, I'm sorry, I made that part up. And youth pastor Bob Ross said it was a way of trying to encourage young people to attend the event. Shh. Youth pastor Ross, can we talk for a minute? If you have to entice kids to come learn the good news of the saving grace of Christ Jesus by offering them a gun, I think it goes without saying that you're not doing a very good job. But youth pastor Bob Ross said, I don't want people thinking, my goodness, we're putting a weapon in the hand of somebody that doesn't respect it who are then going to go out and kill, he said. That's not at all what we're trying to do. We're trying to save them with the gun. The gun is a powerful metaphor. See, I'm making all this part up, too. The gun is a powerful metaphor for the saving grace of Christ Jesus. It's just like out of the muzzle flashes and bangs this huge, huge saving grace that just knocks you down in the spirit. The only problem is what comes out of the muzzle of the assault rifle is actually a real physical bullet that is prone to knock down another follower of Jesus, not in the spirit, but in the flesh, with lots of gore and blood around. See why it's tough for me to go back to the Southern Baptist Church? Because, see, they think like that. And I can't think like that. It was brought to my attention in a four-reference conversation that I mentioned. That sometimes in doing all this that I cause people to question their faith, and I wouldn't do that for nothing. I don't want you to question your faith. Or I don't want you to let me cause you to question your faith. If you question your faith, it's your business, and you're smart for doing it. But nothing that I say should do that. And I would not for an instant have anyone within the earshot of me think that if I go back to church, Bob will be. No, Bob won't anything. But I gotta tell you, I wouldn't question your faith, but I would question your judgment if you were sending children to a youth Bible study conference where the big draw is the opportunity to get a machine that could be used to completely countervail everything that Jesus taught. No, really. No, but seriously, they saw the error of their ways and they're not going to do it anymore. Yay. No, it's just because Pastor Emeritus Jim Vineyard with the hurt foot couldn't show up. I guess he's the one with the federal firearms license or something. That's my guess. So youth pastor Bob Ross has said that they'll have the conference next year. Windsor Hills Baptist Church of Oklahoma City will. And they'll just hold on to the gun. And they'll give it away next year instead. Because after all, the church has done spent $800 buying the gun for the promotion. That's a perfectly good reason for giving a gun. We done paid for the gun. We got to give it away. And let's assume for a minute that all the gun issue is not central to this. How about giving, if you got to give the gun away in the name of Jesus Christ, amen, let us give away this semi-automatic Remington 30-06 with the 18-round clip. Hallelujah. If you got to do that, how about giving it to an adult? But no, that's crazy, because this is the only way they can get the kids to come from Canada to their little World Youth Conference Day in Oklahoma City or whatever. Vicky Goncharenko went to the conference last year. She said, "You make a lot of new friends down here, eh? You get to meet new people. There's a bunch of things that are going on. It's just, you have a wonderful time." And they give away a gun. A gun. Use your imagination. Go and sit in the church business meeting. Because that's, Southern Baptist churches have business meetings. And boy, do they get the business. But that's where they make the financial decisions about, Deacon Smith has his report on feeding the homeless and housing the naked. Deacon Smith, how about that? How about that feeding the homeless and housing the naked? How's that coming along? Pastor, we haven't done a lot of naked housing or homeless feeding lately. Really haven't had the budget for it. All in favor of accepting the report of Deacon Smith on feeding the homeless and housing the naked, please say aye. Aye. All opposed, like sign. Hearing no opposition, the motion carries. Deacon Smith, your report is accepted. And now Youth Minister Bob Ross will report to the congregation on plans for our youth outreach movement this year. Youth Pastor Ross, thank you, brother. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. I want to let you know that we are set up for another scintillating, titillating youth outreach program this year. The budget's in. Because Deacon Smith wasn't feeding no homeless, nor clothing, nor housing, no naked, we were able to use their budget to go out and buy a Remington semi-automatic hunting rifle. And we're going to give it away this year. And you can just hear the tittering in the crowd. Oh, that's a good idea. I bet we'll get lots of youngins to the conference by offering to give away guns. Oh, bless Jesus. This is inspired. So I'd like the congregation's approval of our plan for the youth meeting this year. All in favor? Aye. Hearing no nays, the motion carries. Pastor Ross, please carry on. It's the hand of God, though. It's the hand of God that Pastor Emeritus Jim Vineyard hurt his foot. You know, the fundamentalists of various and sundry stripes, they see the hand of God in everything. I mean, they see the Virgin Mary in hamburger buns and unwashed shower stalls. Jesus is just popping up all over the place. But they can't see the hand of God in the preacher emeritus not being able to show up to give away the slaughtering machine. No, that wasn't God. That was just bad luck. Gotta wonder what he dropped on his foot. I'm telling you this, I wouldn't go to the Windsor Hills Baptist Church for love nor money. Because they're probably all packing and you don't know what's going to happen when the strychnine starts getting passed around and they start to rolling on the floors and speaking in the tongues and being taken and slain in the spirit. They get, oh, I'm getting slain in the spirit. Bang! Oh, he done got slayed in the body. Hallelujah. He's off to Jesus. So that's where we'll start with the prayer meeting this evening. Guns for Jesus. Do some Bible searching, those of you who are biblically scholastic. Do some Bible searching. Get back to me, would you? You know the phone number, 304-658-3333 on your nickel. On the horn's dime, it's 877-443-2366. 877, numeral 4, followed by H-E-A-D-O-N. Head on. Do some Bible searching and come back and tell me what you find. Tell me what you find as far as Jesus and guns and killing, well, not guns, but Jesus and, you know, killing people. Because I went and looked and, dang, I couldn't find nothing. I found all this stuff about love. But that's me. And this is the horn. You know, we always knew that the right-wing religion industry was deeply invested in lawyers and money. I never knew that they would... why didn't I expect this? I'm such a hopeless optimist. Of course they're into the guns. Let's go to the phones. Hi, welcome to the program.
Hi, this is Larry.
Hey, Larry, how are you? Good to talk to you.
Yeah. Hey, you asked about what does the Bible say about guns?
Yeah, nothing specifically, but there's a lot about swords and plowshares.
Right. In fact, this comes up sometimes in discussion about gun control, and they cite that sequence, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the disciples say, hey, the authorities are about to come down on us, and Jesus says, go get a sword.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, he didn't say just go get a sword. He said, sell your cloak and take the money and buy a sword.
And there's a lot of there's a lot of meaning to that, isn't there, if you sit there and just sort of let it roll around in your noggin for a minute? Because there's a lot, you know, the nights that the nights get kind of cold. So if you sell your cloak to go get a sword, you're liable to freeze your butt to death and die of exposure in the night.
Yeah, especially in that area of the world at that time of the year. But also, when they set out on their ministry a couple of years beforehand, Jesus told them to take only one cloak. And so if they sold their cloak to buy a sword, they would be armed but naked. Now, you think about that.
Well, I think it proves my point about Jesus' effective use of sarcasm, or what he hoped would be effective, but maybe not so much.
Well, apparently, according to the story, some did that, which, you know, it makes you wonder, is it unusual to think that the authorities would be upset with a bunch of armed, naked men in a public park in the night?
Oh, you know, this day and age, we'd at least give them an orange jumpsuit when we send them to Guantanamo.
Right. But it seems absurd. But the problem is most of the fundamentalists, you can't even talk to them about things like that because they don't know anything about the Bible. Have you ever tried to use a biblical quote? You know, like you would, you know, if you quoted from Shakespeare or Oliver Twist or somebody to make a point, it falls flat when you do that with a fundamentalist because they can't relate to it.
Well, that Larry, or they get really, really bent out of shape. I remember a few years back on terrestrial radio, the first time that I sarcastically said in relation to the Iraq occupation and war, I said, well, you know, I understand why the Southern Baptist Church would be behind this, because it says right there in the Bible, and Jesus spake unto them, saying, go ye, pick up thy M16 and follow me. And it wasn't 2-3 minutes before I had a phone caller on the line saying, I can't believe you'd blaspheme the words of our Savior that way. You know. The irony was completely lost. Like I said, it washes off in the baptismal water. I never found where they keep the secret chemicals or anything, Larry, but it does.
Oh, something else happened this weekend. We were out of town and had to pass through JFK on the airplane. And going into JFK, waiting for the plane, there was a guy in a black suit and a big black hat. And little tassels hanging down from his belt, and you know, obviously he was some kind of an Orthodox rabbi or something. And it just occurred to me that that's really a costume, because the guy would sit there, and he pulled out a book that was obviously in Hebrew because it was backwards, you know, with the front plate and on where we would call the back of the book.
Right.
And he would look at it for a while, and then he would furtively kind of glance up and see if anybody was noticing him. You know, and it had just occurred to me that that was a costume designed to attract attention, probably so he could say, see, I'm better than you are.
That or he was cheating on a murder mystery, Larry. I get that. Sure. Or I don't know, maybe it was a dodge to find out to see if anybody would, if he could shake up anybody on the plane, or if anybody would get the steward, the flight attendant, and, you know, that man back there's making me nervous. Because that's happened. The men reading the Quran, for instance, which they also read from so to speak, back to front, have been hauled off of airplanes in America.
Yeah.
This is the scary place that we live. Books get you in trouble. You know, it's like that AFA action alert that I referenced last night, the American Family Association. They're all mad at Barnes & Noble bookstore now.
Again?
Yeah, oh yeah. Because back in the reading section, there was a book about homosexuals, and it was open, and it had a picture of two naked men getting it on. And a boy seen it, and he showed it to his daddy. Personally, I think the daddy was the one who left the book on the table. And he created the uproar to sort of divert attention from himself, that that's the only place he could go and peacefully look at homosexual erotica without getting condemned by, you know, Pastor Whackbottom at the Third Baptist Church.
Yeah, a few years ago they were down on Barnes & Noble because they carried a book by some famous photographer that had some pictures they didn't like. And they were encouraging their people to go in and surreptitiously tear pages out of it.
Oh, for heaven's sakes. They're book burners. They just are.
Well, yeah.
But when you... The other thing about Jesus and the go-get-a-sword thing, it's enigmatic enough that, you know, defend yourself. But when you get to the rest of the story, there's, you know, when the guards show up, there's no, does anybody have a sword drawn? Is there any reference to, and they came on with their swords drawn? I don't think so.
Well, supposedly Peter cut somebody's ear off.
Right. And Peter was therefore the aggressor.
Yeah.
Because under most circumstances, the guards walk up, there's no swords drawn, because, well, most people don't realize, but back in the age of sword and before guns and stuff, you did not run around with your sword drawn. You took your sword out when you went to chop, hack, or slice somebody, because they were very sharp instruments, and it tended to hurt the user if you just go running with it in your hand. So they march up. They march up. Judas goes up, kisses Jesus on the cheek. Over. Except for the part about Peter getting out his sword and lopping off an ear.
Can you imagine if that had been a true story, what would happen to anybody that cut off the ear of a Roman centurion?
Well,
up in many pieces.
He would have been skewered on the spot. That's what tells me that the Romans didn't have their arms drawn.
Or the story is made up in the first
place. Or the story is made up in the first place, like the part with the ear getting glued back on.
Right. just think of the people that use this, you know, as a an argument against gun control, and I just wonder how you know these selling your cloak and carrying your sword around naked makes concealed carry a little difficult.
No, that's I think that's what the law contemplates, Larry, as open and notorious. Yeah, we've got an open and notorious law here in West Virginia. So no, I can't. But I mean, this outfit in Oklahoma City. Who's the? Where? How do you comprehend? Because I'm having a real problem here. How do you comprehend getting that program approved all the way through the church? Somebody there had to, didn't they? Had to wait. Can we not do something else with these $800? Oh, we got to buy a gun to give to a kid.
I think that they might be going against some regulations. Maybe ATF should be notified.
Well, that's why I suspect they couldn't do it this year, was that Pastor Emeritus Jim Vineyard really was the guy with the federal firearms license. And the church had put the money forward for it, but the church had not had it titled in their name, so they could not legally transfer it. That's the only way that I hurt his foot and he can't show up. That's the only way that makes any sense.
But I don't think you could transfer it to a minor.
Well, I don't think so either. I mean, even in Oklahoma, which has probably some loopy gun laws, I don't think, no, I really don't. And we're talking about a youth conference, so you're probably talking about kids from, 12 to 18, maybe 20. So what, 7/8 of that group couldn't legally own a gun? This is, And yet, oh, we'll give it away next year. We've already got $800 in it. Well, what about that, since we're talking about New Testament stuff, Larry, what about that business about sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me?
I haven't heard a sermon preached on that.
Yeah, nor will you, especially not from the pulpit of a mega church or a Southern Baptist church with 6,000 or 7,000 members. And you got to have a substantial membership to put on one of these dog and pony shows and bring kids all the way from Canada to get that. Yeah, you know, well, I'm going to come from Canada. I might win an $800 gun.
Yeah, well.
Do these people just make your head hurt, Larry? Because they're killing me.
Yeah. Yeah, and the thing is, they're not harmless. You know, there are a lot of goofy people that are harmless, but these are not.
No, because the only way that this idea gets past the entire congregation and the deacons and all the business meeting and all of that stuff is if you've got a congregation that has as many guns in their closets as they do skeletons.
Yeah, Barack Obama was right about what people turn to when things go badly.
Oh, wow, I hadn't even thought of it in those terms. This is, I guess he wasn't so elitist after all, because here we got some fundamentalists clinging to guns and religion at the same time.
Of course, that's what happens. Nobody could live in rural America in these times and not turn to something, either religion or a substance, because things are pretty bad out there.
They're very bad. Hey, speaking of irony and knowing that you have a well-developed sense of it, want to have some fun with journalism real quick, Larry?
Okay.
I've got a headline here. Georgia governor says guns should be okay in airport. All right. And then there's a subheading, and I don't know if the writer of the headlines, because usually the guy who writes the article is not the guy who writes the headlines or woman who writes the headlines. It's different people. Georgia governor says guns should be okay in airport. Then the subheading is he suggests his own wife might want to carry a gun for long terminal walks. Obviously referring to the airport terminal. But in conjunction with the guns, I couldn't read that. Yeah, I'll bet those are terminal walks.
Yeah.
Terminal walks punctuated by lead poisoning.
Oh, boy. If there's any place that is monitored heavily, it's the airport and the parking area and everything. You're probably never out of sight of the camera.
But the Georgia legislature has passed a bill that says that... you know, you can carry a gun anywhere in Georgia.
We have a similar situation here in Florida where they say you can have a gun in your car at your workplace. Disney World objected, and now Georgia Pacific has objected because they don't want people bringing guns to work.
And not only that, Disney World objected and thwarted the law.
Yes,
because they got a caveat put into it, or an addendum or whatever, that says that the law does not apply to people who have permits to possess substantial explosives. And Disney World, of course, you know, they set off fireworks to let people know that it's, you know, time for the 10 a.m. nap for the kiddies. And they got lots of fireworks around. They said doesn't apply to us. And all the little right wing gun freaks down there in Florida, Larry, just had a, I mean, they had a hissy.
Oh, gosh. Of course, our legislature, they must be a bunch of communists that take away the property rights of the property owner. I mean, I think if I own the property, I can decide whether people can bring a gun or not.
Ooh. Nice angle, too. Yeah, that ought to go to the hearts of some libertarians out there, I would think. But maybe not. Maybe not. You doing okay otherwise?
Yeah. I'm not against guns, but I'm kind of against concealed carry. You know, I would like to know if somebody's carrying one. And they ought to have the guts to have it out in the open. So, you know, if I want to avoid them, I ought to be able to.
Well, here, and people who put together events should be able to say, no guns here, please. I mean, you can stop somebody from bringing in a dog.
Yeah.
And yet you can't stop them from bringing in a gun? That just goes to show you how loopy this country has become.
Yeah, I'm not at all worried about the guy that's got the shotgun in the rack, you know, in the back of his pickup, you know, window. Not at all. I'm worried about the guy that has the gun in the glove compartment or is in the bar with it stuck in the back of his pants. Those are the people I worry about.
Well, sure, and I got to wonder about people that own things like convenience stores in places like Georgia and Florida, especially Florida, you know, where they have the sign on the door that says no shirt, no shoes, no service.
Yeah.
So if you come in without a shirt or shoes, or both, you can be ordered from the store. But under Florida law now, if a guy comes in with a gun in his hand, him you can't tell to leave.
Yeah, last year I went into a bank and they don't allow hats. They don't want people coming into the bank with a hat on. I'm not sure why. Maybe it shields you from the security cameras or something.
Well, Mama always told me I was supposed to take my hat off when I entered a building, but maybe that's no longer chic or something.
Right, it's not. I mean, you wear your cap anywhere you want to, I guess, nowadays.
I remember when it was the first time that the University of the University of Alabama had played in a domed stadium in a bowl game, and you know Bear Bryant was known for that ubiquitous checkered houndstooth fedora or whatever it was, and he showed up on the sidelines and they said, "Coach, where's your hat?" He said, "Mom always told me not to wear a hat in the house." You know, even if it's the New Orleans Superdome or the Astrodome or whatever. But that's, you know, that's all gone. Yeah, wouldn't it just be more simpler for the bank to say, no pantyhose on your head when you come in? Because that really is kind of a dead giveaway that things are not going to go well from that point onward.
Right. But, you know, the banks are springing up on every corner here. I don't know where all the money comes from. Have you ever thought about that?
Yeah, a lot. And, of course, there were the stories out there about this bank that's failed in California, IndyMac. Have you read any of that, Larry?
Yeah.
And there was even some ugliness surrounding one of them where there was people were lining up at 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, out in California, they only line up at 2 o'clock in the morning for a new Nintendo Wii or tickets to the latest Burnt Toast concert or something. Oh, I'm going to get emails from California now. But, no, they were at 2 o'clock in the morning, and they're lining up to get their money out of IndyMac. And they were told, you know, you will behave or you will not get your money and you will be arrested.
Well, yeah, people are quite concerned about that. they've got their money in there.
Or they thought they did.
Yeah, well, I wonder, we have all these banks supposedly lending out money, but they tell us that Americans aren't saving any money, so where is the money that they're lending out coming from?
I'm guessing it's not going to Americans. Or it's not going to Americans like you and I think of, you know, I live next door to an American. It's going to big Americans. These are all money laundering operations for our betters out there in society, Larry. These are operations for corporate America to, you know, pad out their CEO's salary with, that kind of thing.
Yeah, it's certainly not the way it was explained to me back a long time ago when I took economics.
I don't understand a whole lot of economics. I don't profess to. But I did go through the economics segment of my high school class, and no, none of this jibes. Because it's supposed to be about the Federal Reserve, and there's this rate, and the banks borrow the money from the reserve, and they get the favorable rate, and then they turn around and they stimulate the economy. None of that's working right now. Seems like right now what we're doing is the American people are passing out money, tell me if I'm wrong, passing out money through in the form of federal dollars to make no-interest loans. In other words, I guess grants in aid would be the best way to look at it. to great big investment houses run by multimillionaire CEOs who have never done an honest day's work in their life, and then that we get told that we're the whiners.
Yeah.
That's like saying a mugging victim is a whiner, isn't it?
There ought to be some relationship between the amount of money a person gets and the amount of work they do.
Hey, that's in the Bible too, isn't it?
Yeah, I think it is.
Although
a sermon preached on it.
Yeah, no kidding, no kidding. Well, Larry, I'm glad to hear from you, and glad to know there's you and the rest of the Horn listeners down in Florida are representing the same contingent of that state. I get this sneaking suspicion sometimes that you guys are outnumbered and outgunned, for that matter.
Oh yeah, well. It's nothing new to me. I used to live in Alabama.
Yeah. Well, maybe a step. I don't know. Is that a step up?
Well, yeah, it is. I used to consider myself behind enemy lines.
As well, you and I could understand that. I left as the minute I turned 18. Well, as soon as I turned 18 and graduated college, I was sitting there furiously filling out applications, and bless her heart, my mother would say, "Wouldn't you like to be a little closer to home?" And I'd look at her and say, "Love you, Mom." "No." "Have we gotten the application out to the University of Alaska yet?" And she'd give me that look, you know, the mom look. But I did. Really, for all intents and purposes, since I left home at 18, I haven't lived for any substantial period of time there. As much as I love it, in many ways.
Yeah.
Wonderful people, gorgeous, the gorgeous surroundings, amenable climate, and hatred and bigotry and backwardness.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And apparently one very deeply in the closet attorney general. Still waiting for that one to break, Larry.
That was funny to read.
Well, there was an interesting bit of news about that today, too. Caught it from over at Brad Blog. Brad reporting, I think Peter covered it on his show. There was a political consulting firm, and it was in Florida, and there were murders involved. And I can't remember the name of the company, but it was there was this love triangle that was. The right wing had a hissy fit about it. You know, it was a gay love triangle gone wrong. Murder follows. Turns out the Attorney General of Alabama was a client of that firm. The longer he stays silent, the weirder it's going to get. But, Larry, you have yourself a wonderful evening. Don't be such a stranger, all right? I really appreciate getting the press releases from AA.
Oh, okay.
And that's American Atheists, by the way, not Alcoholics Anonymous.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. Well, you take care.
Okay. You too.
All right. Bye now. Our buddy Larry calling from Florida, and I'll tell you what, we'll take a quick little break, and we will come back just in a matter of minutes. This is America's liberal voice. You know, it's up to you. It's up to you what goes on this program, especially on prayer meeting night, because that's a night that this is a night that you get to determine the direction of the program. If you've got a story that you want to bring down and share with the congregation, come on down to the altar. You know how it works. So feel free. 877-443-2366. This is America's Liberal Voice. This is The Horn. I'm Bob. We'll be back.
My heart belongs. It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head on with Bob Kincaid.
The only part of that police song that I don't like is the very end of it, where it turns into atonal stuff that I can't make sound like music inside my brain, but that's because I'm hopelessly uneducated and barbaric. I said it. Yeah, I got email. Bob is a Californian. I take offense to that. Marty says to be said tongue firmly in cheek. What you just said tends to happen in San Fernando Valley in Orange County. Thank you very much. From a Northern Californian. Well, Marty, I buy that. There's only one little problem with your thesis, however. I seem to recall reading a column by one of my very favorite columnists, somebody I try to go by and have a read of just as often as I can remind myself to, namely Mark Morford, who writes in, the San Francisco Chronicle? I always read him at sfgate.com. And I think he wrote a column where he confessed to getting in line for a Wii to send to his sister. Yeah. But that's okay. No, it happens. It happens everywhere else, too. I mean, Lord knows. They announce a Lynyrd Skynyrd concert in Charleston, and the line extends all the way down the Kanawha River. Skynyrd! Even if it's not the real Lynyrd Skynyrd, you know. Let's go to the phones, see what's shaking. Hi, welcome to the program.
Hi there.
Hey, Susan, what's up?
Well, have you seen the latest Move On ad?
No, I have not.
Well, it's up at Move On, or you can go to the Temporary Centab site. That's at www.centab.wordpress.com.
Okay.
And it's still on the main page. It's a really different political ad. It's called Timeline, which, to bring in the prayer meeting theme, it's something to be devoutly prayed for.
As in a timeline for getting out?
Yeah.
Yeah. But let me ask this, since you've seen it, I haven't. Is it with regard to Iraq, or is it with regard to Iraq and Afghanistan, or what?
Iraq.
Yeah, see, I think even this is really beginning to bug me, Susan. And so many otherwise liberal people have bought into this theory that, and I'm not saying Move On has, but it's out there, it's verifiable, you've seen it, I've seen it, we've all heard it. This theory where, Iraq is the bad war, Iraq is the stupid war, Iraq is the ignorant occupation. But Afghanistan, well, we got to do Afghanistan.
Yeah, you just ask the Russians how well they did Afghanistan.
Ask
English and every other potential conqueror.
Ask Alexander the Great. That was the high water mark of his efforts, and all he could do was name some stuff. He couldn't even hold it. He turned over administration to the tribal chiefs like everybody else does.
And that's what we should do as much as we can first of all, we need to get out of Iraq first. That's without question. And then get the bloody heck out of Afghanistan.
And of course, the argument, well, the Taliban will just reconstitute. Duh.
The Taliban already has.
And, there's even a little bit of verbal dishonesty or linguistic dishonesty in that, Susan. Because Taliban, I think, is some sort of, maybe it's the Pashtun word for student. In other words, the so-called Taliban came out of the fundamentalist Islam student centers.
Yeah, the madrasas in Pakistan.
And they got largely dispersed. This new crowd is not necessary. The new bunch that are blowing us away and handing us our butts, they're not necessarily that class of people. This is the old mean ass tribal people who just don't like the foreigners.
Yeah.
I mean, we saw that in the story that I mentioned last night that says that, lo and behold, some of those much vaunted, what did we call them, warlords, who were on our side, coalition partners, have now taken the weapons and the training that the CIA gave them, and they're turning it on us.
Exactly. I could have told you they were going to do that. I'm sure you could have told me they were going to do that. We could see it coming.
You know, it's the enemy of the month club over there. And the enemy is defined as whoever is occupying their sovereign tribal soil. Because we
whoever
are...
Whoever wears a label of outsider.
Yeah. And well, it's like what we say. It's like what we say here in the hills. You ain't from around here, are you?
Yeah. Or to take it further back, George Sassanet.
Yes. Yes.
That's his literal meaning, is outsider.
Right. And, you know, it's hill people, you know. I had a fascinating conversation with a photographer while I was up on Kayford Mountain back on the 4th of July weekend, and she had spent substantial time in Afghanistan as well as in Appalachia. In Appalachia, she focuses on mountaintop removal. In Afghanistan, she focuses on the problems of the Afghan people. And I asked her, I said, do you find any similarities between, I said, it seems to me that hill folk are hill folk. And she said, I hadn't really thought about it in those terms, but she said, you're absolutely right. Living in the hills, especially under a situation that the hills often offer of isolation, it creates certain mindsets. And some of those are, and one of those mindsets is a fierce level of independence.
Mm-hmm.
Don't be coming in here and telling me what I need to be civilized.
Yeah. Go away. Leave me alone.
Yeah. We're happy here. We've been doing just fine. Now you can go away. Because it wasn't the Afghan tribalists who, as the saying goes, attacked us on 9/11.
No.
No.
It's a bunch of Saudis.
A bunch of Saudis who had come there, and you know, back then when they were fighting the Russians, the Soviets, it was another classic case of the enemy of my enemy is my friend.
Yeah.
And they
and
were.
The Saudis have now set up shop in Pakistan.
Kind of makes you want to scream, doesn't it?
Yeah, and Pakistan's sitting there with nukes. Oh, boopie.
Yeah, that's going to be good. That's going to end well.
Wonderful.
And so ironic to realize.
Wasn't that Bush that gave them to him?
No, not really. Well, the CIA just dropped the ball on that one. It was AQ Khan getting nuclear technology developed and then, you know, shipping it out to North Korea, that kind of thing. But I think some of the technology did get squirreled over from. But yeah, it might have been It might have been the first Bush, but not the second one because they already had him.
Yeah. Well, that's the one I was talking about. Was the first one.
Yeah, Poppy.
Basically, they just ratified it.
Kinda, yeah. Do you remember when we found out that Pakistan had nukes? We found it out when they exploded one.
Yeah.
And, you know, just for testing purposes only.
Uh-huh.
And it's odd. I don't seem to remember that. And I think that happened during the Clinton administration, right?
I'm not sure. It might have.
Something in my head says it does. But the Clinton administration didn't threaten to invade Pakistan.
No.
And George Bush didn't name Pakistan in his axle of evil. And he never said that Pakistan was threatening American security or world security or leading the world down a dangerous road or any of the stupid rhetoric that he's using against Iran, who, interestingly, doesn't have a nuclear weapon and professes not to have any nuclear ambitions.
Yeah.
Now, somewhere along the way, there's an obvious disconnect there, Susan, but there's got to be a connection. Wait, I think it's coming to me. Yeah, there it is. Pakistan, it'll be, it's on the tip of my tongue. Pakistan doesn't have any
oil.
That's the word. And they have proven.
That's the reason we didn't invade North Korea. They don't have any oil. Peter.
Don't have. Well, what is it? The bad guys like to say, you ain't got nothing worth stealing. And that's true. You know, even Donald Rumsfeld said it about Afghanistan. What do we want to do in Afghanistan? It's just a bunch of mud huts. You know, you can't bomb Afghanistan back to the Stone Age because they're already there.
Yeah, they're already in the Stone Age.
Except for the guns and bullets part.
Yeah. I think we should funnel a lot of human, a lot of aid to the Afghani people, but not military aid. Humanitarian.
Yeah, food, medicine, clothing, iPods.
Exactly.
Victoria's Secret gift certificates.
Exactly.
You know, and I'm only just about halfway kidding about the Victoria's Secret gift certificates. Because we're talking about trying to empower people.
Yeah, and then just get the heck out of there.
And leave them.
You cannot invade and occupy Iran. You cannot invade and occupy Afghanistan for very long. Just that, like you said, Afghanistan is great. Don't work.
No, doesn't. You get to change some names. You know, maybe, you know, Alexander gave the more Eastern pronunciation of his name was Iskander.
Uh huh.
And he gave us Iskandaria. From which we get the name Iskandahar, Kandahar.
Yeah.
So he got to name a couple of places, and then he went on to India, and that's an elephant. You know, went through that.
Yeah.
So, you know what? Maybe let George build a cluster of mud huts and call it Bushville. And then get out. Because I'm beginning to get a little bit chapped about this Afghanistan thing because it's scaring me because it was wrong. The invasion of Afghanistan was wrong. But because...
I think what we're going to have to do is do it in two sections. We're going to have to get out of Iraq first.
See, that it's sane coming out of your mouth, Susan, because I know where your heart is. But the vast majority of people who talk about this kind of thing and have respected policy opinions talk about and who want to get out of Iraq say we need to get out of Iraq so that we can focus on Afghanistan.
Yeah, focus on getting the hell out of there, too.
You know, I want to focus on this. And so you get the idea. No, the National Guardsmen that have been run ragged and destroyed, they're not going to get to come home and just wait for a tornado or a flood or something like that to go and help out and do something, you know, do good in the world. No. They're going to be transferred over to being focused on the pacification of Afghanistan.
Pacification, my choice. Ask the Russians how well that works.
Ask the Russians. How long were the Russians in Afghanistan, Susan? What, 77 to 85? No, 77 to...
10 years.
It was over 10 years. I do know that. Well, and it took those 10, you know, Ronald Reagan brought down the Soviet Union. You know, no. The Mujahideen, the holy warriors, you know, the word jihad is in there. The Mujahideen brought down the Soviet Union.
Yeah.
And it took them it took 10 years to completely break the Soviet Union and suck them dry in the mountains of the Hindu Kush. On the other hand, George Bush went into Iraq and Afghanistan, and that is, let's see, Afghanistan is, the bombing started, what, October of 2001? So we're at 7 years. So Afghanistan and Iraq in conjunction have managed to destroy our economy in less time than it took them to do the Soviets. How's that for sobering?
You have to remember who's been running our economy.
Yeah, but, I remember who's been running our economy, but by the same token, and this is, granted, this is Monday morning quarterbacking, but Susan, do you think that if September 11th had happened on Al Gore's watch, see, I don't think September 11th would have happened on Al Gore's watch, but that's neither here nor there. But if September 11th had happened on Al Gore's watch, do you think he would have responded with a full-scale invasion of Afghanistan?
No.
Okay, you say that fairly quickly. Why are you so certain?
The first World Trade Center bombing.
Oh, you mean the fact that they rounded up the bad guys, put them on trial, and stuck them, and, you know, sent them to live with Ted Kaczynski?
Yeah. Took them a while to find them.
Yeah, maybe, you know, maybe put a special forces group on the ground, sneak into the cave. Come on, Osama, you're coming with us. Yeah. Well, I don't think he would have either. I think it would have been a sane response. And this is, and that's the thing. Afghanistan is an insane response, and so was Iraq. The fact that Iraq was more insane does not improve the sanity of Afghanistan.
No, I realize that, but like you said, it's more insane. Therefore, you want to cut the worst one down first, which means get out of Iraq.
I really do get that. I understand that, but I think we have to get out of both at the same time to keep the people who are stupid about Afghanistan from going ahead and finishing wrecking the American economy, the American military, the American private sector on the rocky shoals of Afghanistan. Because again, you've got, and I hate to be critical of him. I'm voting for him. But you got Obama out there talking about how we must win in Afghanistan. I've been talking about this for 2 or 3 days now.
Yeah.
We must win in Afghanistan. When former UNICAL deal maker Hamid Karzai has consolidated his power there, does that constitute winning? Do the Vietnamese regimes that we put up, do those serve as no historical reference point whatsoever?
Gerald Obama needs to read some history.
I would tend to agree. So you're posting again at the temporary Centab site, right?
Yeah, it's until we can get the main Centab up. I created a site up on WordPress.com that's Centab, and we're just going to eventually import everything over. But this way, it keeps us from getting too far behind.
Indeed. Centab.wordpress.com.
Yeah.
Okay, good deal, Susan. I really appreciate it.
You have a nice night. Give my love to Avis.
I sure will. I appreciate it. And say hi to Donald for us.
Okay.
All right. Bye now. News Ninja Susan calling from Columbia City, Oregon. And I'm informed by John Fox, by the way, that the fully functional main website is on its way. Right there at headonradionetwork.com. And so things will get a little more normal looking. Hopefully sooner rather than later. John and I have been talking about it. I know he hasn't stopped tearing his hair out about all of this stuff. By the way, I'm informed that the hits on our Troy King video are up around 5,300, and it's roughly 3-2 views of ELO's versus the one that our buddy Loretta Nall put together. So, you know, it's getting some looks. And I need to drop a line to Brad Friedman, since he was talking about Troy King today, to let him know about it, because Brad's got a great sense of humor, and I'm sure he'll get a giggle out of it. Email rolling in also, going back to the gun thing, and I think it's appropriate to do so. Going back to the gun thing, Bob as far as the carrying of firearms is concerned, wasn't the concept of check your guns at the door, boys, wasn't that the beginning of a more civilized Wild West? Thought so. All together now, says David in Tennessee. Let's regress. There's a frame you can live with. All this NRA, National Republican Rifle Association foolishness, it's not progress. It's regress. It is in the language used by the astronomers, retrograde motion. Retrograde motion. The United States is orbiting its own sun in retrograde motion. Pretty soon, at this rate, we'll all be walking on our knuckles. Or our progeny will, because we will kill our civilization. And just, the story I mentioned in talking with Larry, the gun story out of Georgia, I do love that sub-headline. Main headline, Georgia governor says guns should be okay in airport. Sub-headline, he suggests his own wife might want to carry gun for long terminal walks. No, I wouldn't dare. No, I might. No. Because I just thought of a perfect song. And it's well, let's see if I've got it. Yeah, there it is. 8 minutes and 59 seconds long. She might want to carry a gun for long terminal walks. Someday I got to have a long terminal walk with that woman. The Chattahoochee River. His own wife might want to carry a gun for long terminal walks. Georgia Governor Sonny Perdue said Monday that guns should be allowed in public areas of the nation's busiest airport. Said his own wife might want to pack a firearm for long walks between the parking lot and the terminal at Hartsfield-Jackson International Airport. If my wife wanted to carry a gun, if she was going from the parking lot, walking from one of those far parking lots to pick up a grandchild or something like that, because, you know, they sell grandchildren at the airport. I think that's a good idea, yes. He signed into law legislation that allows Georgians who have passed criminal background checks to carry concealed weapons onto mass transit, as well as into state parks and restaurants. Restaurants that serve alcohol. Yeah. Now, the folks who oversee Atlanta Hartsfield Jackson International declared it immediately a gun-free zone. So there's already a lawsuit over it. If it makes it to the Supreme Court, we know how that's going to wind up. Now, he said it wasn't a legal opinion, Governor Perdue said. He said it was just a lay opinion. A lay opinion? So the other opinions he gets, he's getting from priests and clerics? I mean, that's the difference between lay and... Tim Bearden, who had sworn that he was going to carry himself a gun to the airport, back down. Yeah. When he found out the lawsuit, means I don't have to carry the gun in, just to make a point. Said, people have a right to defend themselves. That's what this law's about. By the way, a spokesman for Sonny Perdue said the governor has a gun permit, but his wife doesn't. So she's going to carry the concealed gun while she's going to Hartsfield International to buy a grandchild. But she's not going to have a permit for it. Got it. Geniuses. Retrograde motion. We are going backwards. Beep, 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 beep. Backwards. You remember Sonny Perdue, don't you? He's the guy who prayed for rain in Georgia last summer. But only after he'd called the media, the National Weather Service to find out if there was going to be any rain. Yeah, that's Sonny Perdue.
If you take my hand, I'll take your hand. Together we may get away. This much madness is too much sorrow. It's impossible.
Question rolls in via email. Hey, Bob. Kate wants to know, why do you assume that the trade towers would have been hit if Gore was president? That's the whole point. Maybe I didn't say it. I thought I did. Assuming that they were, would he have attacked Afghanistan? I personally don't believe September 11th would have happened had Al Gore been president. Had they tried, I think they would have been caught. A lot of stuff happens down by the river. Down by the Potomac River, back in January of 2001, if you recall, and I do, and I know you do, former Senators Hart and Rudman, I believe, presented something to George Bush upon his entering the Oval Office, albeit illegitimately, called the Hart-Rudman Report. And it predicted a terrorist attack along the same lines as what we saw 9 months later. If you recall the chronology, George Bush passed that report off to, and those of you who remain incensed about the Bush administration's callous and negligent and horrific response to Katrina will love this even more if you aren't thinking of it already. The Hart-Rudman report on terrorism and on airport security was passed off to FEMA, where a young underling, second fiddle to the head man, by the name of Michael Brown, was laboring away and making sure that his fellow co-workers at FEMA thought he looked fabulous. You remember the emails, don't you? The emails between Michael Brown and one of his comrades at FEMA. Am I looking fabulous today or what? You remember that, don't you? Yeah, I do. I don't assume that Al Gore, Twin Towers would have been hit had Al Gore been president. But for the sake of argument, pose the question that had those Twin Towers been hit when Al Gore was president, would he have responded by swatting a gnat with a sledgehammer? And I just don't think that you can get to that place where you say that he would have. At least not logically. Not at all. Because they were serious about a law enforcement approach to preventing what passes for terrorism. Oh, and one little thing, in the middle of all this seriousness, time out. Time for a giggle. You know Douglas Feith. Douglas Feith wrote a book. He got caught on it. I believe it was Philippe Sands who busted him for his lies. And then he came back and said, no, he's lying about me. I never talked to him. And then the proof comes out. Well, yeah, he did. And so there was a House Judiciary Subcommittee hearing yesterday regarding torture, during which New York Democratic Congressman Gerald Nadler questioned Douglas Feith about so-called interrogation techniques. Techniques that involved, and the word is in quotes, hooding, and another phrase that's in quotes, removal of clothing. Congressman Nadler wanted to know if Mr. Feith thought that hooding and removal of clothing was humane. This is the exchange as it transpired. Nadler, let me ask you, how could you force someone to be naked? Feith, doesn't say naked. It doesn't say naked. Nadler, removal of clothing. Removal of clothing doesn't mean naked. Feith, removal of clothing is different from naked. You know, we've got this growing list of things that I think Republicans have read and misunderstood that were meant to be comic, but they took them seriously. I got a new one! Back when I was a young man, teenager. Oh, God, he's going to tell another story. I used to wait every 2 or 3 days in the newspaper there in Northwest Alabama. I would wait for the days that they ran the column by a man named Louis Grizzard. Now, Louis Grizzard turned out to be classically, southernly, right-leaning. But he was funny. And he had some great lines. He was just quick. And he could be poignant, too. And I used to get for birthdays and Christmases some of Louis Grizzard's books. And I would sit there, Mom and Dad and me just kind of kicking back in the living room. And I'd sit there chuckling, and Mom would say, okay, share it. And Dad would hit the clicker and mute the TV. And I'd read some portion of one of Louis Grizzard's columns, and we would all... And it was one of those things, because laughter is infectious. And we would all start laughing so hard that none of us could stop. And tears would roll down my mother's face. And my father would be clutching his sides. And I would be gasping for breath, just trying to get to the next sentence. That's how funny Louis Grizzard was. And most of his funny was in talking about his upbringing as a Southern boy. In, I believe, Coweta County, Georgia. And one of the things that he said was, and I think it's probably subsequently probably been stolen by every Southerner who ever wanted to say anything funny, from Jeff Foxworthy to, well, me, that in the South there is a difference between naked, N-A-K-E-D, and naked, N-E-K-K-I-D. That the former, naked, is the state of having no clothing on. And that the latter, naked, N-E-K-K-I-D, is the state of having no clothing on and being up to no good. I probably just sucked all the funny right out of that, didn't I? But that's what Douglas Feith's saying.
Congressman Nadler, I was reading some of the philosophical musings of that great conservative philosopher, Louis Grizzard, the other day, and he remarked, same thing as them reading Catch-22 and thinking it's an Army field manual. Or watching Dr. Strangelove and thinking it's a documentary.
Doesn't say naked. It doesn't say naked. Removal of clothing. Removal of clothing doesn't mean naked. Removal of clothing is different from naked. Because, you know, clothing is like shirts and pants. Underwear is underwear. Underwear is not clothing. So when we're talking about removing clothing, we're not talking about removing underwear. And even if we remove the underwear, we just put it somewhere else. We put it on their heads. So they were still wearing the underwear, and technically they weren't naked. That's like technically the government doesn't data mine the citizens, because technically it hires Choice Point to do it in the private sector and then report back. And technically, the Bush administration didn't lose all those emails. The guys in the Volkswagen Beetle that's painted black and white from Geek Squad over at Best Buy that they hired to take care of the email situation, those guys lost the White House emails. So lost doesn't mean lost. Data mining doesn't mean data mining. And naked doesn't mean naked. All square? Or you got all that? Me neither. I was kind of hoping you might get it, because so it would make some sense to me, but maybe not. So, getting requests. I don't think I've got any Zappa. Doggone it. I've got a request for moving to Montana. Moving to Montana soon. Gonna be a dental floss tycoon. Just by myself, I wouldn't have no boss. Just raising my lonely devil floss. Me and the pygmy pony over by the devil floss bush. I can at least recite the lyrics. So, you know, so you got that going for you, which is good. Oh, dear. It's prayer meeting. I'm trying not to go into the swamp. I'm really, really struggling not to go into the swamp. Because, you know, when you head into the swamp, you just sit one foot in the wrong place, and you're up to your thighs, and
once you're in the swamp, you know, it's not about whether you go all the way across or you come back out, you still got swamp all over you. Right? Oh, let's stay with right-wing stupidity, can we? Please, please, I promise, in a few minutes we'll go into the swamp. But let's stay. Liars or morons are a combination of the two, and whenever we start talking about liars and morons in the same breath, you know, A, we're talking about repiglicans, B, there's probably some broadcasting involved somewhere, and C, odds are as good as not that it's going to involve Glenn Beck, and yes, we win on all three counts. Glenn Beck, of course, has this execrable television program for which there isn't any market and there aren't any viewers. It's one of the lowest rated cable programs on TV, right up above the Time Life music series infomercial hosted by the now bald former members of Air Supply. And so yesterday, Glenn Beck has a guy named Stephen Moore from the Wall Street Journal. He's an economics writer. Probably he knows about economics the way Phil Graham does. And they're talking about the U.S. economy, which is absolutely not George Bush's fault or any Republicans. All of this, everything that you're about to hear is predicated on I-O-K-I-Y-A-R, E-O-K-I-R. It's okay if you are a Republican. This is just stunning in its stupidity. Because, and you know, and I call on our international listeners. I call on our international listeners to sort of chime in on this, because what you're going to hear is you're going to hear Glenn Beck and this Stephen Moore goober going back and forth on how horribly taxed the citizens of the United States are.
The rich pay more.
Because they made more.
That's right.
Yeah, but even understand that. You know, the other thing that nobody in Washington, I don't think John McCain gets this. We're in a global market now. There's who the hell is to invest in this country when we need investment more than ever before?
Yeah.
Who is going to invest in this country when you're going to get soaked for doing it?
It's a real problem. I think it's one of the reasons the circuit is down. It's one of the reasons the dollar has been falling. You and I have talked about many times on this show. It's the root of all evil, the collapse of our currency. And it's because we've, from 20 years ago, under the lowest tax cut in the world, under Barack Obama, we've become one of the highest tax
cuts. Well, we already are number two, are we
not? Right. Well, we've moved to number one.
You got that? The United States is the number two, well, we are number two in many ways, but the United States is the number two highest taxed country in the world. I just know that our international listeners are sitting, you know, wondering if they've gone suddenly deaf or, you know, if they're going to start bleeding from their ears any minute now. Our American corporations pay what? It's in the teens. Once you work it all out, American corporations pay almost no taxes at all. Warren Buffett frequently points out that he pays a lower tax rate as a billionaire than his secretary does, who just earns working people's wages. And we're the number two highest tax country in the world. There's that alternate universe. You probably heard it in some of the audio difficulties there. There's that audio that alternate universe just kind of slipping over here into normal world. Now, there is an organization called the Tax Policy Center, and they deal in facts. You know, they've probably got guys with pocket protectors and thick black glasses that have the hinges held on with medical white adhesive tape and little straightened out paper clips and stuff like that. And so they take their information seriously, and they have reported
that the United States raises significantly lower tax revenues as a percentage of gross domestic product than most other countries. Oh, never mind. The tax burden of the average American family is 11.9%. That's far below Sweden's 42.4%, Poland's 42.1%, and France's 41.7%. Now, the United States, to be fair, does have the second highest corporate tax rate in the world on paper. You know, before the highly paid guys with the pocket protectors and the thick black glasses and the medical adhesive tape holding the earpieces on the little straightened out paper clips in the hinges, before they get to what will actually constitute taxable income. But no, you can just, if you're a right-winger, you can just get on the air and say any crazy crap that comes just bubbling up through the thin gray settlings between your ears that pass for brains.
Well, the U.S. is one of the highest tax countries in the world, and if Barack Obama gets to be president, it'll be the most taxed country in the world. Yeah, okay.
All right there.
Woof. Woof. Just breathtaking. Because, you know, all we've got so many taxes and we're doing such a Jim Dandy fine job of taking care of all the infrastructure stuff that taxes take care of. That's why it was a mere matter of weeks after Katrina struck that everything on the Gulf Coast was okay. Wait a minute, it's not. That's why we haven't had a bridge collapse in this country in, oh, what, never mind. That's why you can get on Interstate 70 and drive from all the way across the country and never see, the I-70 is nothing but orange barrels. Never mind. These are not the droids you're looking for. There's nothing to see here. Move along. To the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob, listen, I had to call when you're talking about that stupid Glenn Beck.
doesn't he just make you want to run rabbits?
Well, no, but the thing is that, you know, I had to look it up. I mean, this thing, Citizens for Tax Justice, I mean, they have papers that talk about, you know, they have 82 U.S. corporations pay no taxes in most Bush years. You know what I mean? They don't pay anything. We may have the fourth highest, I think, or maybe the second, but it's all just on paper. Or do you already say that?
Well, yeah, that's right. It's the rate that's on paper.
Well, then no one pays that rate. And,
no!
You know, what's really funny that's coming down, I was listening to, I don't know, I think it was Mike Malloy. Did you hear some little European banker just like, you know, turned over all these names?
Oh, the little dude in Liechtenstein whose life is not worth 10 cents?
Yeah, the one who's testifying from an undisclosed. That poor bastard is going to be dead, I think. I feel bad for him. But, you know, so now, Italy published their names. I'm like, it's fascist, but go Italy, right?
Yeah. I mean, if we publish the here in the United States, if we publish the name of a guy who goes to a hooker and gets caught, and then why can't we, you know, if they publish the names of guys who cheat on their wives, why shouldn't we publish the names of people who cheat on their country?
Well, no, you know, and I'm just thinking, oh, let's watch and see where this investigation goes. And, you know, I would bet, you know, $20 that it ends up going nowhere, because those people, you know, they rule. There's no way that, you know, I just think, I don't even know why it's coming out now, except for this dude who thought he'd be clever and, you know, he sold the names, which is good for him. I hope he got a few bucks for it. No, he did. I was thinking, when I heard, I said, oh, please don't let him just have turned it over. But no, he sold the names. And I'm like, yeah, that's a good boy. So hopefully he can have a good time for a minute until the assassins come and take his ass out.
Or maybe he's sinking it into some of that dragon skin body armor that the federal government won't allow our troops to have in, you know, Iraq. But
yeah, but I just think that's an interesting, you know, story that's come out, and I'm not too sure what the narrative is about, because, you know, it don't take, I think a lot of people are on edge with looking at how the government is so blatantly operating for them, by them, and only for them, you know, with these bailouts and all this other sort of socialism for the rich that's going on, you know?
And that's what it is. It is socialism for the rich. It's the socialism that we can't have.
Well, no, it's socialism for the rich and the free market for us. You understand that?
Yeah.
Free market for us.
Yeah, we get the...
And capitalism for us, but it's socialism for them. And, you know, it's like that whole dichotomy is just twisted and sick, you know?
We can't be let... You know, you can't be letting the hoi polloi in on the fact that socialism works.
Well, it works, and the way it's been working for them is, you know, a pound of flesh from us, and yeah, this country is so disorganized, you know, people couldn't rise up if they wanted to at this point. I don't see any cohesion, and, you know, I'm really not feeling the Obama thing. I'm starting to lose, you know. The more
well,
I'm
if you if you weren't before, you're going to less now.
Well, why? What else is up?
Well, you know, John McCain made his NAACP speech today.
Oh, no. I know. Obama really needs to stop attacking poor black people. I'm not feeling it. I'm done with that shit. Also...
Well, I just want him to come out and tell the stupid white daddies to get their stuff together, too.
Well, no, that thing, not only that, but the way it's framed, it's very despicable because poor black people don't necessarily have anyone there speaking up for them. And the middle class and the upper class blacks hate the poor blacks as much as anybody else. I'm just being honest with you. And so that whole canard is really despicable on Obama's part. Because he's of color, he get a lot of leeway with that shit. And whitey, they want to see it. That's what they want to hear. And he's dancing to the tune. So I don't appreciate it. And I don't care what I sound like.
Well, I'm not trying to be an ass here, Sandra. But why does he get a pass for saying this when I've been on the air for 5 years now, periodically blistering Ronald Reagan for creating the myth of the black welfare queen?
That's what I'm saying. So much of it is a myth, and it's so simplistic, and that's why I really don't appreciate it coming from, you know, some so-called black intellectual, because he knows what the hell he's talking about, and he knows that it's a load of crap to isolate people who have been victimized beyond as a way of showing that he's what. You know what I'm saying? That's my issue. Even if it is true, I don't appreciate the underclass being used to advance his agenda with whitey. That's how I'm looking at it. And it's despicable.
Yeah, it's. I mean, could it be any more obvious if there was a pinata hanging to the side of the stage and he took an axe handle and said, "Hey, y'all, Watch me whoop this poor person. See, I'm one of you."
No, that's what I'm saying. And it's just sort of like when I see all the sort of, the niggerottis, you know, shaking their head like little, you know, bobbleheads, I'm like, oh, please.
You did not just use that word.
What? Hey, I'm all in the Harlem Renaissance. Come on now. That's one of my favorite terms from that period. I almost busted a gut when I first discovered it.
Well, I'm still not over the Angela Davis wig the other night.
Well, anyway, no. I'm just sort of, you know, it's like, and you're supposed to get more conservative as you get older. The older I get, the more radical I'm becoming. I'm like, what the hell? All these people are getting on my last half a nerve, and I just want to put a pitchfork at this point. I'm done.
But you know what? Bless his heart, old 894 went to the NAACP, and he made all of that stuff disappear. Because he went to the NAACP today and looked there at a room full of people of color, and said, "My friends, I'm going to help you."
Wait, Mr. Morton was there?
"My friends, I'm going to help you. I'm going to bring you school vouchers that will let your little black children go to white private schools.
Oh, no, and be experimented on even more so than what they're doing to them poor kids in New Orleans, you know, with their little...
Well, but you know what? I'm feeling a little sorry for the white flight bigoted... But you know, because if that happens, then they'll have to take their white flight asses and run over and start some new academies.
Oh, God. You know, the white flight will just be... You're right. The flight to where? Shut up, Bob. That's great. Hadn't thought about that, but yeah.
I mean, let's have a little pity on these people.
It is just an absolute mess. And so, you know, the pass that he gets because of his color could ultimately end up doing even more damage down the road. I'm sorry. I'm definitely losing it with it. I'm like, please back off from the... You know, pounding of the poor people. Can we move to another group just for a couple of days? You see what I'm saying?
Yes, I do. I mean, you know, it's only been a 60-year pounding.
Wow, it's just.
I mean, can we? I mean, just back up and take a breath or so. I mean, you get a glass of lemonade or something.
Yeah, and not only that, but this whole idea of these liberals who are just sort of bending over backwards trying to rationalize it. It's like, listen, fools. If you can't hold him accountable when he's running, what the hell do you think you'll be able to do when he becomes president?
See, bless his heart, Jurassic Pork over at Welcome Back to Pottersville.blogspot.com. I found him again. I thought he disappeared, but I did find it. He wrote this rational response to the New Yorker cover.
Yeah.
That said, you know, breathe. And another response that got picked up over at one of the websites and then got disappeared because my personal opinion, I don't think it was ideologically pure enough. And so, yeah, other people are getting the idea that okay, the cover was a lot of us got it and some of us got caught laughing at it.
Yeah.
But that, you know, that there's a whole bunch of America and it was manifested by the editor of the magazine and everything. You know, I don't know. Well, you know, some people, you know, some rednecks might not get it, but most of America will get it. And bless his heart, Bart cop today said, no, they won't.
Oh, no. I mean, that's what I'm saying. It's just the fantasy world of them is the same as that exchange you just played. You know, these people are bubbled out. You know, that they're in bubble land, and I really don't know. You know, if they think a chat room or a blog is going to create a movement, they've been fantasy fucking world. Sorry. I'm just sort of like, I am so done with the mentality that this is going to translate into anything other than Clinton on steroids. That's the way it's coming out to me.
But
Obama got the market on triangulation. I don't know. I think maybe, I don't know. He knows that. He really knows how to work it. I've never seen anything like it, but I tell you what, I'm already tired of it.
It's getting old real fast. And well, it got old when Hillary was doing it, and she got busted for it. And,
we're
just going to look the other way on this. Not that Hillary was my candidate. You know, I was a Kucinich geek, and then I was an Edwards guy, and they kept taking away my candidates, and my candidates kept quitting on me, and...
We're going to have to look at Missy pounding back some shots and then her spending her $11 million fortune and then telling me that she's working class? Come the hell on. You know what? No, I don't believe it. You're full of it, you know?
But I tell you what, the New Yorker cover has done one good thing, Sandra.
Well, what's that?
Because to the extent that John Fox and I put together song parodies, there are people out there putting together parodies of the New Yorker cover that will just destroy you.
You mean just with different,
I'm looking at, oh no. Oh, I hope I didn't lose Sandra. It sounds like I did. But yeah, over at Bart Cop, the lead cartoon, today, he's talking about a picture again. When's somebody going to get through to Bob about this? It's a beautiful thing. It's the same Oval Office portrait, only it's a picture of John McCain with a General Patton hat on. And some knee-high boots and a pair of tidy whiteies and a brown shirt kicking the hell out of the back of the head of a brown person. There's a portrait of Adolf Hitler hanging on the wall. There's a burning cross in the fireplace and a copy of the Constitution. There's money raining down from the ceiling. And over in what is not a corner because it's an oval office is a young black man picking a banjo. That's good.
That's really rich. And then a little later on, yeah, there's another one. This stuff's this touched a nerve, and I don't know. Maybe it's another way of transforming the dialogue. Another put up of the New Yorker cover, the editorial cartoonist Tolles, who has the same picture, one on the magazine says American Racist Monthly, and another one on the New Yorker. And the guy looks at his wife and says, yeah, but one's ironic. And the little people down in the corner who get the last words, the sophisticated can spot the difference. Yeah. But maybe it's time we... And then the best of all, the one with George Bush in his little monkey-eared manifestation standing in the Oval Office. There, again, we the people, the Constitution in the fireplace, a portrait of a barrel of oil over the mantle, a bucket of water with a board with straps on it sticking in it, next to a battery with some jumper cables attached to it, and dear leader fist-bashing the Grim Reaper. Keep going. This is how it's supposed to work. And that one's from KagelCartoons.com. Can't quite read the name of the artist. But work this meme, because you know what for me is central to all of this? Central, because I'm one of those nuanced people. Oh dear. Central to all of this for me is not the personages, but rather the room. All of these manifestations, all of these parodies of this New Yorker cover, the thing that remains the same throughout all of them is that they take place in the Oval Office. And that is the ultimate truth. Now, I'm not one of these people who says that a Democrat's the same thing as a Republican. I don't buy into that Ralph Nader BS from the 2000 election. There was a big difference between Al Gore and George Bush. But there is much wickedness that takes place in the Oval Office, Democrat or Republican. The question is, who gets the evil done to them? Is that you, Sandra?
Yeah, sorry, my phone went dead. But listen, I did see that McCain one. That's fantastic.
And it's
but the black guy playing a banjo? Are you kidding me?
No. Oh,
wow.
The sun shines bright.
It's like what's that? The South? The song of whatever that one.
Way down yonder in the land of cotton.
Oh, God, but no, the money rating down. Yeah, that's who did that cover? You know?
I don't know. The Bart Cop usually has those credited, and I don't see a credit for it anywhere. I don't see a name on it anywhere, but it's genius because it's done in the same watercolor style. The frowning Hitler looking down from the mantelpiece. The burning cross in the fireplace is another nice touch.
That's a real nice touch. I would just love for that to get more play. That's crazy.
And
that's a good one.
Maybe the New Yorker should collect some of these for the next issue.
Well, no, but you know what kind of outrage it would have been if the New Yorker had busted that out?
Yeah, especially with the Hitler portrait, America would have been, the oxygen would have been sucked off the entire North American continent from the gasps of Republican right-wing outrage.
That's what I'm saying. We probably could have seen heads explode right in front of our faces.
Poor Michelle Malkin.
Oh, that, you know what? I don't understand that, what that is. Is she some sort of Marcos? Aficionado, that one?
She's an illegal alien, actually.
No, I think she was didn't she get run out of behind all that?
I think that may have been part of it. Oh, and hey, do you remember the big foo-fraw over Rachel Ray's headgear?
Shut up. Yeah, that was her. I know.
Yeah, that was her. But you know that the one TV show I watch is No Reservations with Tony Bourdain, right?
Mm.
Well, he travels the globe, and his Saudi Arabia show is coming up next Monday night at 10 p.m. Eastern. And I know, just by virtue of having read this guy and seen him on TV and knowing what a sarcastic mindset he operates in. Lo and behold, I went over to the Travel Channel website just to see what was coming up on the show. And what did I find along the way? I found a big old photograph of Tony Bourdain wearing a keffiyeh.
Shut up!
Yeah,
fantastic.
And yeah, so I suspect, because, you know, he's an acid-tongued jerk when he wants to be. I suspect that that was a needle just in. Hey, Michelle, you got upset about the Rachel Ray talent-free the television personality and wearing a paisley scarf. Hey, Rachel, hey, Michelle Malkin, look at me. This is a real keffiyeh, and it's on my flippin' head. I was proud of him when I saw it.
Oh, no.
Not for wearing a keffiyeh, but for poking, you know, for taking it. That's the thing. We spend so much time, Sandra, responding to these pukes.
Exactly.
Well, you know, take the fight to them. You know, and I have to answer emails sometimes from people say, Bob, why do you keep calling them repig lickins? You know, I know some Republicans, and they're not bad people. Because I'm taking the fight to them. You know, I'm punching them in the nose because that's the only thing that bullies respond to. And so that's what.
Oh, please. I don't, you know, it's like, I don't, if they're Republicans at this point, like I said, they're either suckers or millionaires. That's how I refer to them. That's it.
Exactly. Hey, and by the way, Sandra, miracles happen on this network. I have your request and ready to play.
Oh, beautiful. Okay, listen, I'm just going to let you go. I just wanted to call back because I hate when things like that happen. So have a good evening.
Well, you know, this is a country we live in where when the cell phone goes, you know, it may not necessarily be technical difficulties anymore.
Well, I think in this case the battery did die, so I'll leave it to that. But.
Well, as long as it was that and not Homeland Security, we'll be all right.
Exactly. Okay.
Take care, Sandra.
Bye.
Bye now. And it is time for our top of the hour break, a little bit after, and we are going to take a little Frank Zappa break. By request from Sandra, Frank Zappa, Montana. This is The Horn. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. I'm Bob, and we'll be back.
I might be moving to Montana soon, just to raise me up a crop of dental floss. Raising it up, waxing it down in a little white box that I can sell uptown. By myself, I wouldn't have no boss, but I'd be raising my lonely dental floss.
Raising my lonely dental floss.
I just might grow me some beans, but I'd leave the sweet stuff to somebody else. But then, on the other hand, I would. Montana.
Moving to Montana soon. Gonna be a dental floss tycoon.
Yes, I am.
Montana soon, gonna be a dental floss tycoon.
buy me a horse just about this big and ride him all along the borderline with a pair of heavy-duty zircon-encrusted tweezers in my hand. Every other wrangler would say I was mighty grand. By myself, I wouldn't have no balls, but I'd be raising my lonely dental floss. Along the border with my tweezers gleaming in the moonlighty night, and then I get a cup of coffee and give my foot a push, just me and the pygmy pony over by the dental floss, and then I might just jump back on and ride like a cowboy into the dawn, the Montana.
Tonight's final hour of Head On begins now. 1-877-4-HEAD-ON. That's 1-877-443-2366. Here's Buck.
Past the hour, and I can't listen to any of that, any of Frank Zappa's stuff without just sitting in slackjawed amazement, because it takes me places. It takes me places that I'd almost forgotten existed. Can you imagine being 18 years old, leaving Alabama, never having heard Frank Zappa, arriving at college, and sitting in a dorm room and hearing that song? And hearing words like zircon encrusted tweezers, and not sitting there in slack-jawed amazement, just and the chorus with the vibes going, and they're not going to believe me when I get back to Alabama and tell them this, because I grew up in a very musically, for all the musical heritage that was made where I grew up in a very musically deprived area. It was almost like the radio I grew up listening to was some sort of philosophical and prophetic harbinger of what radio would be turned into in the 21st century. My mind was blown. And who is the background singer that does the yippee-yi-yo-tie-yay part? What a voice! I will get answers to these and many other questions before the night's out, because you guys don't miss a lick. Moving onward, really and for true, new meme, new frame. Oh, quick email. Heard back from Kate. Nope, Gore wouldn't have gone all psychotic after September 11th. All of Shrub's response was due to another agenda altogether. The longer this goes on, the more obvious it gets. She says, love the stories, by the way. Lots of folks have no idea about naked. That technicality could save someone's bacon someday. Or their sausage. Whew. How am I supposed to compete with that?
Yeah, I'm sitting here trying to come up with funny on the fly once in a while, and you guys are sitting down there ruminating on it, ruminating about it over the emails. Save someone's bacon or their sausage. Boom, boom. Try the veal. Oh, by the way, we haven't had a live Strictly Confidential because of technical difficulties that were absolutely none of Peter Godbolt's nor our fault here at the home studio. Please stick around when this show ends here in about 40 minutes, because Peter has a very special guest coming, and I think you'll want to hear what's coming. The Trevor Project. The Trevor Project. In fact, as it turns out, I got an idea. Let's let Peter tell you about that himself.
Tonight on Strictly Confidential, Mr. Charles Robbins with the Trevor Project, 9 p.m. Eastern.
Every day, the Trevor Project saves lives. I took a call recently as a helpline counselor that significantly has changed my life. This particular call came from an individual who was at their wit's end, and they had a gun. It basically started off with this young person who was 16, and he told me that he had a girlfriend, and that for years he's been basically hiding the fact that he knew he was gay. And he had just told his girlfriend that he was gay, and the girlfriend immediately started telling him that he was a fag, and he was disgusting, and that she was going to tell every single person in his high school that he was gay. And he then said he did everything he could. He was frightened, and he went on to tell his parents. And as the story progressed, he started getting more choked up on the phone with me. And he told me that his parents basically said to him, "This is the last night you're able to stay at home."
As if you needed an excuse to tune in to Strictly Confidential, there's your reason for sticking around. That's the beauty of the horn. You can hear about life-changing stuff. Things that actually transform human lives. Or because there's not a lot of that stuff that's out there. It's kind of hard to come by. I'll be producing Peter as ever, and I will be sitting here hanging on every word. I get my mind absolutely turned sideways with just about every guest that Peter has on Strictly Confidential. The only, by the way, the only 5-night-a-week program dedicated to LGBT issues. The only one. Live every night. The only one. Oh, yeah, there are some people, you know, there are some good journalists who happen to be gay. But, and they do shows and so forth. But this is the only one. This is the only show that tries to create a level of access and dialogue that has seemed, moreover, impossible in the America that freaks like the American Family Association have tried to purvey. And all the hate that goes with it. Their little news organ. He said organ. Their little news organ, onenewsnow.com. These were the people who turned Tyson gay from Tyson gay into Tyson homosexual. They're all excited right now. Breaking news. California Supreme Court rules for marriage amendment vote. The California Supreme Court has refused to hear a case seeking to keep an initiative that would ban gay marriage off the November ballot. So the California Supreme Court has said, yes, 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 we must give the bigots an opportunity to go to the polls and manifest their bigotry. It's just like that story I was talking about with John Fox on the Horn Section last night. In November, people in Colorado, Colorado, I'm sorry. In November, people in Colorado will go to the polls and they will determine by plebiscite via votes cast by people, many of whom have no scientific backing whatsoever. In November, they will get the choice to determine what the word person means. No. This isn't some ballot initiative that's going to talk about, you know, what it means to be sentient or what it means to be a live thinking being. You know, the debate about, oh, you remember the great Gary Larson cartoon from the Far Side from years and years ago that shows the two bottlenose dolphins sticking their nose out of the water and the two scientists standing by the blackboard. And the one says to the other, the two scientists are gabbing together. And one says to the other, I don't know what they're saying, Bill. The one dolphin just keeps making this habla espanol noise. No. It's not about that kind of thing. It's not a ballot initiative that would seek to reach determinations or expand definitions of what consciousness and sentience is on this planet. No. Voters in Colorado, and it's the same group in Colorado as the group in California, bigots, are looking for an opportunity to go to the polls and do via a plebiscite what they cannot get science to do, and that is to enshrine their bigotry as law. Because voters in Colorado will go to the polls in an effort to declare that a human ovum, at the precise instant that a human sperm breaks through the outer barrier and fertilizes that egg, it is the hope of the right-wing fundamentalist religion industry and the bigots that constitute it. It is their hope to determine that that single cell constitutes a person. And as we've discussed on this program, there are efforts to get such measures on the ballot in places like Georgia and Mississippi. I don't know if they've done it yet in Alabama, but God knows if they haven't, they will. They'll try to do it in Idaho. They'll try to do it in Kansas. Come on. They'll do it in Texas. On and on and on and on. An attempt, you know, they like to talk about these right-wing religion industry fundamentalists. They like to complain about activist judges. Well, how in the hell is it that manifesting bigotry via an election isn't activist in its own right?
Well, it's the voice of the people.
But see, you can't go to the ballot box and determine that the earth is flat. This is the same thing as that. Or that up is down, or night is day, black is white, or red is green. Those are things that are not susceptible to determination by ballot. There is no human way. I'll leave it to the aliens from planet Zorp. There is no Zorpian way to say that a single cell is a person on the same par with a human being who's wondering where their next meal will come from. Or the living baby who is shaken to death by an emotionally distraught, destroyed, depressed, psychotic mother. Not the same thing. This takes concepts of democracy and turns them on their ear and uses principles of democracy to overturn democratic process. And that is a perversion of the process that is no different from any tyranny that ever sought to take away the rights of a citizen via the citizen's own rights to express themselves in the ballot and in the voting booth. And it just makes me sweat. And now they're proud of California because the California Supreme Court says, yep. You get to go and have yourself a ballot initiative on whether or not the bigots can rule California. Really? Really? And, of course, the American Family Association, since this is prayer meeting night, are using their tax-exempt status. By God, I think this, I really do. I think this is probably a fitting, this should be fitting for an attack on their tax-exempt status, a headline like this. Well, the headline of their latest Action Alert. The subject line, liberals block effort to help solve the energy crisis. And it references liberal politicians. It mentions by name Senator Harry Reid and Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi, for neither of whom I lose any love. But in actively advocating against them, they deserve to have their tax-exempt status taken away. And bear in mind, if you've ever gotten an AFA action alert, you know that you're always reminded that all gifts to the AFA are tax deductible. The political, the religious arm of the right wing and the re-pig licking party. We'll come back to this, maybe. Let's go to the phones right now. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Hey, David, what's up?
Well, I was listening to you talk about various things, and I was just wondering if you heard the comment that Omar said about the United States.
Which one?
He said, in 3 months' time, the Middle East will be a very different Middle East, and it will also be a very different America.
What does that mean, as if I dare ask?
I think I know what it means.
Is this going to give me the shakes?
I think it's time for people to realize that when they say the amber light, the jets in the sky.
Right.
All of that. I think Olmert knows what's coming next for the United States, and this is why I keep telling people to move out of the big city, because they're going to militarize those in a heartbeat. I think the small cities are going to be fine, but the big cities, it's like flypaper, you know? The buildings and the streets, everything's like flypaper there, and it's also stuck together. I mean, it's easy to pen people in that way.
And so it's going to be a very different. So, but what's going to happen, David? Is he saying that within 3 months' time, he's going to attack Iran, the U.S. is going to attack Iran, and that Iran's going to retaliate against the United States? Is that?
I think that's exactly what they said. And you know, that's interesting because.
But their missiles can't reach us.
I don't think that's. I think we know what's going to happen next, Bob. I think there's the quote on the book about the dark side. has come out. I don't know if you read the story on it, have you?
No.
Okay, well, apparently there's a part in the book where they talk about, okay, what happens if the president and vice president both get killed in a terrorist attack? It's a scenario. What happens then? Well,
then the presidency devolves upon the secretary of, the presidency devolves upon the speaker of the House. That's why we have a succession amendment in the Constitution.
I know that's what supposedly happens, but according to this woman who I urge people to check it out. It's on a Raw Story.
Is this Naomi Klein?
It's a little bit darker than that, Bob. It's a little bit. That's why the book is called The Dark Side.
I know, but I mean, is this a book by Naomi Klein?
No, it's by a woman I think named Haley or something.
Okay, I'll look for it.
My feeling is this: is that there's no way out of this hole when it comes to the economy. As much as people want to say, I heard Ravi Batra said, "Well, you got to ride it out for 6 months," and I'm like, "Well, that's nice, Mr. Ravi, but I don't think anyone has 6 months." Saved up. I do think that Omer's comment points to a wider thing. Justin Raimondo, who's one of my favorite columnists, I always bug him, but on anti-war, he pretty much spells it out what he thinks Omer and Bush are up to in terms of everything that he's read in the news, and I think it's pretty accurate and fair to say that these guys will take an attack no matter what. And it also has to do with the fact that if everything is collapsing around you, it's like that old, I don't want to be held responsible for it. I'd rather be a transitioning, polarizing figure no matter how much damage I cause. And I think that's all where we're headed again, times 10.
Oh, God. I knew I couldn't get through this program without getting the case of the sinking stomach syndrome.
Well, I look at it as if we're going to have poison in this system, I would rather have the snake come out and lash me and lash our country as many times as possible and salvage what we can after that. I heard something interesting on Hartman that they said that they believe the tensions in the United States are going to break us into factions like what has happened in other countries. And I tend to believe that. I tend to think that's probably what's going to happen. If it's not culturally divided already, it's going to be regionally divided as well, because when it comes down to, the wealth in this country and the power and just the different populations. Yeah, I think we're going to have those lines of where the United States is going to be split up into different territories. And probably that might happen when...
Yeah, what I have referred to in the past as the Balkanization of the United States.
Right.
I don't know if it could happen, immediately, but I think it happens in the long-term future of this continent.
Right.
I don't think there's any doubt that that... Well, I mean, there's no doubt to me. Here I go again. Just like Rome divided into an Eastern and a Western Empire.
Well, Bob, I mean, it really has to do with the fact that we have so many people in the United States who are misguided, who are misled. And let's face it, most people are just a lot of people in this country are really toxic to us. And I don't put the blame on them in a spiteful way, but I do put the blame on those people in a way like, you are holding us back, you are holding us down, we don't want to go in that direction. So maybe it is best to cut you loose somehow.
Yeah. Geez.
I mean, I hate to say that, but Bob, I mean, just look around. I mean, we celebrate in this country. What is it?
No, look, I'm the worst of the lot, David.
Yeah.
I am. I'm the worst of the lot because when I find out from somebody, well, yeah, hell yeah, I voted for, I didn't vote for George Bush once, I voted for him twice. That immediately colors my impression of what kind of human being that person is. And it makes it incredibly unlikely that I will ever have any respect for that person if that's the first thing I learn about him or that's what I learn about him early in the process. Now, I've got friends who voted for George Bush twice, and yeah, they're still friends. But it's kind of, you know, you can, it's like you can feel the fabric straining a little bit. But, you know, just up out of the blocks and saying, well, you know, I believe this is founded as a Christian nation. I feel instant antagonism toward that person because in my eyes, David, I recognize that that person is a part of the problem and never is going to be a part of the solution.
Here's another interesting thing about it is that you see what Huffington Post and Raw Story, they do good stories, but you know what was on the front page that I saw? I mean, these kind of stories, they make you go, well, why don't they cover something else? When we are in such an emergent, when we're in such an urgent times right now, you know what they have on the front page?
I'm almost afraid to ask.
UFOs following Crawford Ranch.
Jesus. Yeah. That kind of dovetails, David, with
yeah.
Something I've been sitting on for a few days, and that is this cover of OK Weekly magazine. Do you ever go to the grocery store and see the cheesy little...
Oh, I've seen that magazine, yeah.
They paid millions of dollars for this. The cover is Jamie Lynn's baby Maddie, and it's a picture of 17-year-old Jamie Lynn Spears with a newborn in her arms, and a quote that says, being a mom is the best feeling in the world. Now, while other people are out lecturing the African-American community about unwed mothers and unwed fathers, could I point out that Jamie Lynn Spears bears no resemblance whatsoever to old Billie Holiday or Diana Ross or Tina Turner? No, she's really, really white.
Yeah.
And she is a new mommy at the age of 17. And she ain't married to her white bread, white boy daddy.
I hate to know this, but do you know what her boyfriend does? I can't make this stuff up, Bob.
Why did I know you would know something about this that was going to make me want to retch more?
Well, he's not in the entertainment industry. He's a pipe fitter. Do we have a spectrum?
Wait, okay, that's respectable. That's okay. If the guy's a pipe fitter, he might actually have a future ahead of him. It's not like he's K-fed.
Yeah.
Cool on her for that part. But the thing is, this is a news magazine cover that is glorifying getting knocked up when you're 16.
You know, Bob, these people are out of touch, and I wanted to touch on something that I sent to you from Dig, and I want to make a point to people so they understand. You guys who are talking about coal mountaintop, mountaintop removal, need to understand that on Dig, you had 60 responses, and it was a hot topic. Now it died off. Now here's the point. Next time it gets on Dig in West Virginia, you want to make sure it doesn't die.
Yeah, I saw that it was on Dig, and I'm as guilty as anybody else because I've got to get literate about digging.
Yeah. They did do the Jeff Biggers thing. I mean, for some reason, Huffington Post, I think the way they've dovetailed into Perez Hilton land, that it's really distracting to a lot of the story.
I think it is, too. And the fact that, you know, Jeff writes his heart out.
Yeah.
And you sent me that column, you know, Obama, a mighty wind awaits you on Coal River Mountain. And it's
right.
Beautiful. This is no insult to my green friends, okay, or to any environmentalist. But they hung this in green, okay? And let me just say this and let people scream at me and be mad at me, David.
Yeah.
At a place like Huffington Post, a topic section called green is a ghetto. All right. I mean, the daggum title of the article has Obama in it, okay? By definition, it should be hung in politics. Because this is political.
Well, you know, it's interesting how that site has evolved, and I don't know what Arianna Huffington's major goals are for the site. Probably the best traffic, but you know, you could just put that stuff on the entertainment section. You don't have to put pictures on there because, again, distraction is the name of the game. And people click when you see a lot of the celebrity pictures. And I understand you want to get the traffic, but, you know, even Daily Coast didn't do it. Daily Coast doesn't have any pictures of celebrities on their blog, and they understand why. Say what you will about Daily Coast, but they're smart.
Well, but consider the geography, all right, David?
Yeah.
Because Daily Coast is technically Washington-centered, and I guess Marcos Melitzis is in Washington.
Right.
Where's Ariana?
L.A.
Hollywood.
California, yeah, yeah. She's out of touch. She's probably still driving her Humvee. What do you bet?
I don't want to speculate on that. I just don't. I don't want to. Can't make me.
I know. I wanted to say another thing. There's a movie trailer that I saw to a movie called, I don't know if you heard about this movie, it's called Garbage Warrior.
Yes.
I saw the trailer to it, it looks really interesting. For those people who don't know about it, it's about this guy who, goes around the world and, builds self-sustaining homes, even though he's breaking the law.
Oh, wow. Yeah. That's worth a watch.
Well, don't worry, Bob. It's coming to your mailbox pretty soon.
Cool. Thank you.
All right. That's it. I just want to say, I think Ross' story is completely out of touch. I don't think many people are going to click on a story with no meat about a UFO following the president and their family to Crawford Ranch. And to me, here's the point why I brought it up. I'm not complaining or I'm not bitching. I'm just telling people that...
It's there.
That could have been used for mountaintop removal. And more people would have clicked on it. More people would have been interested in it because they care more about issues.
And look...
They don't care about UFOs on Ross Story. They care about that on Art Bell.
Hear, hear. But teaching people to do the clicky...
Yeah.
That's a job.
I know. But, I mean... You know, I think with something like Raw Story, it would take. Here's the success about it. Dig, you guys got 60 responses when it came to West Virginia. That's pretty impressive.
Yeah, it is.
No promotion, no nothing. That tells me that you put it out there in the water, and a lot of people care about it. You really didn't have that negative reaction. But here's the point of it. Next time it hits Dig, and next time you're alerted to it, next time someone's alerted to it,
jump on it.
You got to jump on it. You got to contribute into it, and then you can build the momentum so it stays on the front page, and you run that cycle, so people will know about that news story. More people check about it, and it will start a chain reaction.
Hey, you know what, David? It would do us a real service, and I would appreciate it if you have time to do this, and because
yeah.
you've got the skill set for it. When John tells me that he's going to get the blogs back up and cooking on the website and things are progressing, it'll be a couple of days. But when that happens, we'll find a way, whether it's for you to shoot me the information and I'll just include it in a blog or somebody will. Basic how-tos for the challenged among us, of whom I am one.
Yeah.
For dealing with the digs and the deliciouses and the Reddits of the world.
You know, basically with Dig, it's this is it. You sign up, there's a little function and give it the thumbs up, the thumb or an undig, and usually most people were digging the story to the West Virginia. But the point what I'm making is to to really put this in a nutshell, is that on the 11th, that's when it died down. This woman, she runs a site. Here's what you should do, Bob. You should track down the original poster. I'll send you the link to the article. You track down the original poster, and then you look at her site, and then maybe you can have her as a guest, or just find out what she's about and how she was able to get that much involvement. Because I don't usually see an environmental story or something like that with that kind of activity.
Well, I think you will see more of it as time goes on, David, because it is something that there are active efforts at becoming savvier at.
Mm-hmm.
I think you'll see it more and more and more. So,
I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll send you to her website because I was interested in who posted it. That's another thing, people. When you look at these stories on Dig or when you look at these stories on blogs and people who are posting the stories, you want to track down and see who posted it. Go to their sites, tell them something, find out about who they are, and tell them about the program because that's where you build the network.
Amen to that. Absolutely. Absolutely. David, I'm going to run along. We're running up out of time. So, but thank you for all of this because it's stuff we've got to get better at.
No problem. I'm going to send it to you. And when you guys get up that blog, I will contribute a lot more of the links that I look at and send, and I'll put that stuff out there.
Cool.
I will send you the exact link to this girl's website and also the Dig page. So. You can reference it for yourself.
And I'll climb a little learning curve while I'm at it, which will be
and
cool,
also,
too.
And also the people on there, if you want to look at it, maybe they can put it on the website. Because also, here's the other thing. It's a good case study to see how people interact on a blog. So the next time, you'll understand how you can keep a post floating, alive, and building that momentum so you can have that front page for at least the week's cycle.
And build the noticeability out of it. Yes,
that's
it is.
Important.
Yeah, living through the news cycle is critical. Absolutely.
Yeah, and you can do it. And you can do it now because you have the infrastructure is there.
Indeed. Indeed. Thanks a million, David. I appreciate it.
No problem, Bob.
All right. Bye now.
Later.
I love the stuff that David brings along. And, these are tools. And they're valuable tools. If I had a little more time, maybe I'd take last night's rant about this dumbass Appalachian Regional Commission new project that's going to fund coal to liquids and turn it into writing. You know, another thing, figuring out some way to direct people to show audio who might not necessarily want to sit and read, but might sit and listen. All of this stuff is out there and all of this stuff is available. One last thing that I'll just throw your way before we close the program. This is from the Reproductive Health Reality Check, and since we were talking about the Colorado, and I'll tell you what, we'll probably get to the AFA stuff, the other AFA, American Family Association stuff, maybe on the horn section. But this has got to be hit, especially since we were talking about the Colorado. Who is a person plebiscite? This is a bone-chilling headline. Health and Human Services moves to define contraception as abortion. What have I told you for these many years? What have I said over and over again? It's not abortion that they're actually after. It's not Roe v. Wade. In order to bring down Roe v. Wade, they have to get at Griswold versus Connecticut. And it is Griswold versus Connecticut that holds the linchpin to everything, because that's where birth control comes from and the access to it. Not abortion, just birth control. Rubbers, the pill. Here's what the blog post says. In a spectacular act of complicity with the religious right, the Department of Health and Human Services Monday released a proposal that allows any federal grant recipient to obstruct a woman's access to contraception. In order to do this, the department is attempting to redefine many forms of contraception, the birth control 40% of Americans use, as abortion. Doing so protects extremists under the Weldon and Church Amendments. Those laws prohibit federal grant recipients from requiring employees to help provide or refer for abortion services. The definition section of the HHS proposal says, an abortion is the termination of a pregnancy. There are two commonly held views on the question of when a pregnancy begins. Some consider a pregnancy to begin at conception, while others consider it to begin with implantation. Yada, yada, yada. Now, a 2001 Zogby International American Values poll revealed that 49% of Americans believe that human life begins at conception. Presumably, many who hold this belief think that any action that destroys human life after conception is the termination of a pregnancy and so would be included in their definition of the term abortion. It never stops. For all of us, it seems it never stops. But the let-up, especially, with a special regard to women and the rights of women to control their own destinies via controlling their own insides, that war is particularly persistent. And it is funneled and funded and fueled by people who despise women for nothing more than being women. The anti-abortion movement is no different than the same hateful, vile, vicious mindset that informs the Klan. The Klan hates Jews for being Jews, African Americans for being black, Latinos for being of Hispanic origin, Indians for being Indians. And the anti-abortion movement hates women for nothing more than their vaginas. I know that's hard to get your head around. You're liberal, you're progressive, you're decent, you're forward-thinking, you're compassionate, you're merciful. But these rotten, vile, mostly male hate mongers literally despise women for being women. And the fight will never end. There's no let up. There's no break. There's no coffee. There's no breather. Because the minute we take a, you know, they don't have off years. They don't take breathers. They fight and they fight and they scratch and they claw and they kidney punch and they rabbit punch and they sucker punch and they gouge eyes and they don't quit. And they're just waiting for you to quit. Or at least take a break. There ain't no break. Thanks to everybody involved with the program. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. I was asked earlier today, how many signatures do we need before somebody will pay attention to the petition at coalriverwind.org? We can't put a number on that. We need 1 million signatures, but you know what? We'll start with 1,000. If your signature isn't on that petition at Coal River Wind, it won't take you but a minute. Go sign it, coalriverwind.org. It is a means by which you stand shoulder to shoulder in this fight. Coming up, Strictly Confidential with Peter Godbold. After that, a horn section, and after that, All Foxed Up with John Fox. Stick around for all of it, right here on the horn. And always, 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 RMR, Gina. It's all for you.